Turn with me to Romans 8. I think that'll be the first verse we get to, but we're gonna review for a moment. We've been teaching on the sufferings of Christ. And there's something else the Lord wants me to touch on. I'm pretty determined to hammer my square peg in a round hole this morning, though. And if you happen to be where the edge catches, I apologize. Be rounder, and it'll be all right. We're teaching on the sufferings of Christ and what it means to suffer. This is a necessary doctrine, especially as a Southerner. I was raised in denominational churches, a little bit of Methodism, a whole lot of Southern Baptistism, then Covenant Church on the North Pacific Northwest. Covenant, the Covenant denomination is kind of like an evangelical Lutheran, very strong in Lutheran roots, but more Baptist than hardcore Lutherans. So I have a lot of denominationalism in me. Plus, I just lived in the South most of my life, though I've lived other places too. And one of the things I pick up doctrinally, and I think that is a bizarre statement. There are certain things we just pick up doctrinally, though it's never overtly taught. You just somehow covertly catch it, and you can't explain where you heard it. It just seems to be that. Like, you can talk to a pagan who doesn't go to church and ask them, what do you know about tongues? And they'll say, it's of the devil. And like, what do you even know about the devil other than he's your father? And what do you even know about the doctrine of tongues? So the sufferings doctrine is very similar in that I think we've all heard that we have to take up our cross and follow Jesus, which is true. It's mentioned in 3 of the 4 Gospels, none of the epistles, not the historical book, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And most folks who espouse the doctrine of taking up your cross, and I espouse that doctrine, but most folks who know it and believe it couldn't even tell you where it's at because they've never bothered to study it. It's one of those doctrines we just inherit and we say, okay, and then we never bother to search it ourselves. The doctrine of suffering is the same. We're all being taught we need to suffer something, and yet those that espouse suffering the most seem to run from it the best. And so there's a lot of confusion on this doctrine. That's why we started teaching on it a few weeks ago, because I was teaching one of my denominational buddies about our doctrine of authority and dominion and victory. And if you're more than a conqueror, I'd like to know what we're supposed to be conquering, right? I feel like that's adequate. So I was just sharing some of our doctrines. He'd have a scripture, and I'd have 4 or 5 that espoused authority and dominion and protection and victory and conquering faith. So then he kind of said, and he wasn't hostile. It was a good, friendly, brotherly debate on doctrine. He said, so then you don't have a doctrine of suffering. And I said, I absolutely do. I pastor a church, not that I'm the one suffering, but you can't pastor people without watching them go through stuff. So that kind of led to where we're studying now, and that brought us to the sufferings of Christ, which is what we want to further cover this morning. And I have a lot of scriptures to reference, though I don't think we could stay focused long enough to look at 42. I really don't. I don't mean to mock you, but after a while, it is too much. But I will reference them, and then we'll probably stop and look at 7 or 8 in particular. But the Lord keeps nudging me here again on the cross of Christ. So in talking about the sufferings of Christ, we're going to get to the cross of Christ here in a moment. There's a term, the Greek term for suffering is pascho, P-A-S-C-H-O, pascho, or pascho. It's where we get the term passion, and it is where we get the term the passion of the Christ. If you were like me, I was ignorant before that movie came out, The Passion of the Christ, because I'm not Catholic, and I thought, all right, it's what he's excited about. That's how we understand passion. I'm passionate about football. I'm passionate about sports. I'm passionate about my children. But that's not the original word passion. It means suffering. So when we talk about the suffering, the passion of the Christ, we're talking about the sufferings that he went through. That is from the Greek word through the Latin, pascho. We need to understand how that's used because that word and then its cognates are used nearly 50 times in the New Testament. And just so I spoil the sermon for you, it's never in reference to sickness, at least not a sickness that's healed. So there is 3 times it's used about a woman who suffered many things of many physicians, as none the better, rather grew worse. That's pascho. She suffered from physicians. Then God healed her. Then there was a boy that suffered from lunacy, suffered, and then Jesus healed him. And then Paul was bitten by a serpent, and he shook his hand off, and he suffered nothing because he was protected. So anytime you see the word passion used for suffering and it's a sickness and disease, somebody's always getting healed. So this helps build this greater doctrine that there is the sufferings of Christ do not ever, in Scripture, ever refer to sickness of any kind. Furthermore, you couldn't sell that to a New Testament Jew who believes in Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals me, who just witnessed Jesus go about everywhere preaching, teaching, and healing. And anybody in his entourage got healed. And anybody who was related to his entourage got healed. How are you going to tell me that the sufferings of Christ include sickness when everywhere Christ went, he relieved sufferings and healed people? So this is just in a nutshell, but this isn't a message you can just preach and pound and inspire, expound. You have to go line upon line and just prove it. And because there's so many words involved, we really don't have time to look at all of it. That would be months and months. We could do PowerPoints or whatever, but I'm just quote you some stuff. So let's go back to the cross of Christ. Six times Jesus talks about bearing your cross. Take up your cross and follow me. We're familiar with that passage. We read through it when we read through the Gospels. We probably have never made an individual topical study out of it. We started doing that in services a few weeks ago. Six times it's referenced, two in Matthew, two in Mark, two in Luke. So what does it mean to take up your cross? We made point. John doesn't use the term. He doesn't quote Jesus on that. Why? We don't know. He covers other things. But John is not considered one of the synoptic Gospels. John's Gospel is written about 40 years later. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke cover it six times. Two of those are in reference to your family. That leaving mother, father, sister, brethren, that is a cross to bear. So that means a third of the references, 33.3% of the references, tell us that we're going to lose family. I've never been taught that, but the Gospels did. But I was always taught sickness was a cross to bear. Probably by people who refused to obey the gospel concerning their prodigal. Yeah. Yes, sir. So they were happy to pound the table and say, sickness is the cross, while they got a wayward living at home or coming over for Easter dinner. Yeah. Yes, but it's especially painful when it's a child or a parent or a brother who you grew up with that you have to lose because they refuse to serve Jesus. Right. And remember, we're not of those that draw back. And if you're going to fellowship with those that are drawing back, the fellowship ought to always begin with, so are you still drawing back? I go for my annual physical. Every time my doctor sees me, he says, has anything changed? How is this and this that we talked about last year? Are we doing the same? Are we doing better? He checks all my vitals. We always talk about the last thing that was an issue because he loves me. Actually, my doctor does. He's a good brother in Christ. He's a missionary. He keeps me going and he loves all my books. In fact, I just saw him 2 weeks ago. I took him the botany book. He said, I saw you come in with the backpack. And I thought, did he bring me the book? I've been seeing him every year. I was writing the book. He's like, is it coming? So last year, I brought him the manuscript, which was massive. And then he saw it in the backpack. He said, that's going to be a big book. And then I pulled it out. He said, oh, man. He was so excited. So we talked about the book. I didn't even get much of a physical this year, to be honest. I really didn't. He said, all right, here's your script for blood work. We'll look at the blood work when it comes back. And anyway, so my doctor does love me. And yours may not because they don't know you, but my doctor loves me. But he asks me the hard questions because he loves me. So think about this, and this is what the Lord keeps nudging me on. 33% of the time, the cross of Christ is going to be family you have to leave, rebuke, reject. And if you want the prodigal to return, you have to treat them like a prodigal. If you don't want them to return, you just keep faking it like everything's okay. And now to quote Pastor Vaughn when he chewed me out once years ago, he said, why didn't you confront them about their sin, Chris? You had them in your home, yeah? Why didn't you confront them about their sin? I said, I don't know. And he said, I know. Okay, Pastor, why? He said, because you're a coward and you don't love God like you claim to. He said, if you love God and if you love them, you'd confront them on their sin. And at least there'd be a line in the sand and they would know where you stood. But obviously, you don't know where you stand either. We were discipled with bricks, right, Brother Chad? Made us the men we are. Pastor Vaughn did not wear Mickey Mouse gloves with us. He threw bricks at us. And the answer to our problem was on the brick. Once you picked yourself up, then you picked the brick up and you read the answer on the brick, said, yes, sir, I'll make sure I never have to be hit with that brick again. Hit me with another one. Another 30% of them are money and chasing money. The other is pride. So it really breaks up pretty evenly. But that's the thing that the Lord keeps bugging me about. family. Part of your cross to bear is going to be walking away from family. And it's called self-denial, too. That's what Jesus said every time. You must deny yourself daily. It's a daily cross because at any point you could shirk it. At any point you could act like there's nothing wrong and that your loved one isn't a total pagan going to their hell, subtly denying Christ with human conformity. But if you really love them, you're going to confront them. It doesn't have to be hostile, but every time they call, you say, have you repented? I love you. Have you repented? Hey, Dad, I'm glad you called. Have you repented? Hey, brother, I haven't seen you in a couple years. How's the kids? Yeah. Have you repented? At least be a voice of one crying righteousness in their darkness. Quit winking like everything's okay. Don't accept a lesser Christianity out of them. Tell them you know better. Tell them you know better. I had some dear family friends have to confront their son who was sleeping with his girlfriend. And actually, this family friend of these friends, they confronted their son and his girlfriend that they were sleeping together. And it was very uncomfortable, as you can imagine. So they sit down, their son, his girlfriend, and these friends of mine, as parents, they said, they looked at her, they said, we know you don't know any better. You were raised a pagan. So we expect you to be a pagan and be sinful and dirty. But you, son, we raised you in the house of God. You know better. And we expect you to live according to the standard you were taught. So that's why we're disappointed with you. Now you, sweetie, we just hope you get saved. But you're a disappointment to your God and to us. Not just wink at it and come over for Thanksgiving dinner. Grow a backbone, confront fornication. Grow a backbone, confront sin. Say, quit disappointing my God. Quit disappointing my God. You've been taught better. Quit disappointing my God. See, that's a cross to bear. You won't want to do it because you don't want the discomfort of the cross. So we just tiptoe. We want to keep the peace. You have no peace. The Bible commands us to make peace. You have to rock the boat from time to time to see if the thing's even seaworthy or not. And if God makes it into a submarine, well then glub, glub, hold your breath and row on. But don't be a coward ashamed of your God or his standard, because the problem will come, and we'll see this here in a moment, is that this confusion will enter in. If you can't take a stand against your family, their confusion will minister to you because, as Dr. Barclay says, they're more committed to their Philistinism than you are your Christianity. And they're more vocal than you are, and their voice will take root in your head, and you'll begin to excuse them. And the second you make excuses for them, you're now as compromised as they are, and now you become a partaker of their sin. And now I'm thinking of 3 John, where it says, excuse me, 2 John, for he that biddeth God speed, 2 John 10 says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him God speed. What doctrine? Well, verse 9 says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. Did you know the doctrine of Christ forbids fornication? Shacking up, hooking up, bumping uglies, humping like rabbits, touching parts that aren't yours in a marriage covenant yet. To host that in your home, to invite that into your home, violates 2 John. Why are you talking so rough? Because some of you are stupid. Why are you using that word? Because you are. Listen, I fight hard to keep my house clean, to keep my marriage clean, to keep my kids clean. Why would I invite chaos? The Bible says, he that troubles his house shall inherit the wind. Why would you do that? I like my systems of peace. I like my systems of peace. I work too hard. I go home in peace. I go to sleep in peace. I wake up in peace. I come home in peace. My children go to bed in peace. They wake up in peace. Any chaos we have is little children chaos. Why would I invite bigger chaos than that? Especially if they don't want help. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. Wow. That which should make it pretty easy to cut family off. Not in prayer, just in fellowship. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and brings not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. So to even say bless you when you know they're dirty and unrepentant in their filth, you are on dangerous territory according to 2 John. And I remind you, John is the apostle of love. And he's saying you got to be careful who you even have in your house. Let's take it a step further. John says you got to be careful who you say bless you to. John, you got to be careful who you say Godspeed to. That means God bless you on your journey. God's hand be upon you as you do what? Fornicate and hump like bunnies? He says, if you do that, if you bless the wrong people, you become a partaker of their wicked deeds. I can't afford that in my home. Can you afford that in yours? No, I think it's pretty simple. These aren't my words. These are New Testament epistles. The lesser read ones because they're so short. Probably because they're so hard to understand. But that, to me, that's not hard to understand. If you cannot walk away from family, their chaos will swim in your head. Their chaos will swim in your home. Their chaos will swim in your marriage. And the destruction that they're working in your loved one will begin to work in you. And to me, it's not worth it. You can love people from a distance. You can love people and honor them from a distance and pray for them. I got a phone call this week from South Africa and a situation going on there. And I told the love, we have a lot of loved ones down there. There's a chaotic marriage situation going on. And I said, what do you want me to do from the States? There's really nothing I can do but pray for you. And she said, well, I don't know. I know I put you in a bad position, Pastor. I said, you do, because there's nothing I can do. I've got to call the other side now to clear the air. And they said, but Pastor, if you do that, I'm really going to be enemy number one. I said, I'm sorry, but I have to do that. They said, fine, I understand. And then I talked to the other side of the equation, and it's pure chaos. And the stories don't add up, because they never do. Because nobody ever is honest when there's hell to pay. And I told my wife, I said, I'm just going to have to back off. I can't do anything with this. All I can do is pray for them. All I can do is pray for resolution, pray for peace, pray for clarity, pray for truth. But I'm not getting entangled in that. It's not my problem. Those are grown adults. They have sunk their own ship, and I'm not going to be a part of it. You have to be mature enough to be able to know when you can and can't do something about it. Brother Hagin used to say, I'm concerned, but it's not my concern. And if it's chaos, I'm not bringing it in my home unless it's coming to my home for help. And even then, the first five times, we might meet at Starbucks because I ain't bringing it to my home. There's enough times I bring it to my office or to one of the rooms around here at the church. I'm like, oof, got to open the windows and flush that out. Why would you want that in your home? Especially, now here's the dangerous thing, and I don't know, yeah, I do, it's a lie. Why are you ruining my sermon this morning? Because I have 4 pages of notes on the sufferings of Christ running through the Greek word thlipsis. That's a fun word. Can't say it if you have a cleft palate, though. It's a bad joke. Probably edit that out of the stream. Thlipsis. It's like when I hear Mike Tyson say Sphinx. That's a funny joke. You can leave that one in the stream. The problem arises when you start to see things the way your backslidden loved one does. Now you know you're compromised. When you start to justify them and defend them, now you're in trouble because you're seeing them like a backslider. You're in agreement with a backslider. And you're beginning to say, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? I mean, it's not that bad. It's not that bad. I mean, what's the big deal? That's dangerous territory. Because now you've kind of let go of your foundation. You've let go of your anchor, your tether. You've cut the moorings. And now in like a ship in a giant whirlpool, it starts off slow at first. And it doesn't feel like you're really going with them, but that thing will slowly get faster and faster as it takes you down to the abyss of the bottom. And where did those folks go? I don't know, but they sure didn't go with the cross, because if they'd have gone with the cross, they wouldn't have gone with the loved one. That's why the Lord said, if you don't take up your cross, you're not worthy of me. And if you don't deny yourself daily, you're not worthy to be called my disciple. If you have become a mouthpiece promoting a backslidden loved one, you are not a disciple of Jesus. You're not espousing his righteousness anymore. You're now trying to run gamut and defense for your backslidden loved one. You're having to justify it. You're having to defend it. And why? Why are you excited for their backsliding? Why are you excited for their sin? Why are you excited for the rebellion against their God? How can you sing their praises? How can you be proud of them? How can you be excited for them? It's terrifying. But Jesus said, listen, unless you nail yourself to the cross and let family blow on by, we may not see you. It's a redneck mindset, and it's not just American, but this concept of blood is thicker than water. Who cares about blood? Blood doesn't make you related in the eyes of God. Even Jesus, interrupted by his backslidden mama, and his, you know, the Virgin Mary was not so virgin after the second one, kid, and then she's still rebellious against Jesus. She's like, tell Jesus to come out here. And they want to interrupt Jesus' preaching and healing service. And they're like, Jesus, your mother and your brother are out here, brethren are out here. And Jesus says, who is my mother? He disowns her publicly. He disowns her publicly. Who are my brethren? But those that do the will of my Father. That's a public disowning of Mother Mary and the brethren. Thankfully, they all repented, but not in that moment they weren't. Jesus publicly disowned them because they were not with him in that season. Can you not publicly disown a loved one who's not with you as you serve Jesus? Why can't you? How can you comfortably fellowship with a backslidden loved one? I'm not talking about someone who's not, who just doesn't know better. I'm not talking about someone who they're kind of coming in. I'm talking about someone who publicly lives against your God, mocks your God, mocks your family, mocks the church, mocks your doctrine. How can you fellowship with that? What's wrong with you? It hurts my heart to think you're that duped. We have to be able to take a stand. It'd be one thing if they are committed, they love Jesus, and it's in a different faith tradition. Hey, bless God. I have fellowship with wonderful Catholics. I have fellowship with wonderful Baptists and Pentecostals and Presbyterians. You can have wonderful fellowship when we're all rowing in the same direction. I don't care what you call the oar. We're all rowing in the same direction, winning people for Jesus. Oars are different lengths, made out of different types of wood, but it's all on the gospel ship. But when they're taking that oar and mocking you and criticizing yours, like, get off my boat. What's wrong when you can't take up this cross called family and be willing to walk away from mother, brother, sister, father, even your own children if you have to, and spouse, should God bring a sword? He said, you think I've come to bring peace? I didn't bring peace. I come to bring a sword. And that sword will hack families to pieces like mincemeat. And it's a Bible promise. We can't just focus on the positive promises. We also have to look at the ones that are painful. Because this is a gospel that does have bitterness in it. I would hate to lose my salvation to save a family member's relationship. That's what Jesus said that day. Who is my mother? Who are my brethren but those that do the will of my Father? And you got to say, listen, I love you, but you know where I stand. And if you want to fellowship with me, either quit being so hostile to my God or come up a little higher. It really is pathetic that I can have fellowship with Muslims who are less hostile to me than some spirit-filled Christians. I can have fellowship with folks of all sorts of religions, Hindus, that are not as hostile to the gospel as some believers are, who would respect my church, my doctrine, my church family more than a fellow believer would. That's when you know there's a vile spirit. How can a Christian have more demons working in their lives than a Hindu? Somehow we manage to find them, and they usually have our own last name. So do what you must with that. There's your warning. If things don't change, it'll come out again later, hotter, and you'll know it. That's the longest I had to focus on that in a couple services, which means people aren't hearing it, and it's getting worse, and God's going to deal with it. All right, like Pastor Vaughn used to say, word of the wise is sufficient. So now we'll get my mallet out, and we'll pound this square peg into my round hole, and we'll have to cut this service in half. So let me read my notes now, because I got 4 pages of them. 3.5. The New Testament uses several words almost interchangeably: sufferings, afflictions, persecutions, tribulations, and distresses. So you're there in Romans 8:35, right? That was the first verse we went to we had to be led by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:35, can anything separate us from the love of God? No. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Look at all those different words there. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven different words for the rough life that we have been promised in the earth because of the curse. And the good news is none of those things are going to separate you from Christ. He loves you no matter what you're going through. And there doesn't have to be a fear that just because you're going through something tough, he's going to stop loving you and stop helping you. But there are different words there. Look at these words. This is King James. Tribulation. Distress. Persecutions. Famine just means lack of food. Scarcity. Nakedness. Peril. And then, of course, the sword. Ultimately, that's martyrdom or death. None of these things can separate us. All of them are different words. Tribulation, distress, persecution, and perils, all different words expressing a kind of suffering. It doesn't matter, but the Greek words are kendios, thlipsis, stenokoria, and diagamos. Doesn't matter, but it lets you know there's a lot of different things we're going to experience in the earth. So we don't deny the existence of sufferings or tribulations. What we're trying to do in this study is define what is the suffering of Christ. Because if it is the sufferings of Christ, we should endure it cheerfully. If it's not the suffering of Christ, invent something to relieve a burden. Didn't we do that with like standardized parts and instead of plowing a field ourselves, we hooked something to a mule? We started making life better. The curse entered into agriculture first in Genesis. And then we said, well, let's plow something. If it's not going to willingly give up fruit and vegetables, we got to help our affliction. Ingenuity, innovation, clothing really relieves a lot of suffering. When it's hot, you want something breathable. When it's cold, you want something insulating. So just innovation, and we might even say common sense, relieves a lot of tribulation. So we can begin to kind of hone in that there are different types of sufferings in the earth. They're not all the sufferings of Christ. We must discern what qualifies as a suffering of Christ and our daily cross, lest we run from what actually glorifies God. We need a clear definition of God-ordained suffering, lest we tragically and ignorantly relieve someone of the cross God wants them to bear, and we do so foolishly, but in Jesus' name. We need a clear definition because one of the word, Pasco, it talks about the true widows have relieved the sufferings of strangers. So, wait a minute, a true widow is one who relieves sufferings? Well, was that a suffering of Christ they relieved? Does that mean maybe does Christ make us suffer so someone else can get glory points in heaven for taking the suffering off of me? If I take the suffering off myself, do I get my own glory points? You see the delusion and all the mental gymnastics you have to go through if we don't clearly define this. The wonderful news is once it's all said and done, once we clear cut it, it makes sense and it's easy to define, it's easy to see, it's easy to understand. And everything that's not a suffering of Christ, then do anything you can in your power to fix it. But then that means we got to have a clear, concise definition of what is the suffering of Christ. We do not deny the existence of suffering, brokenness, and tragedy in the earth. This all entered the world at the curse, and yet Jesus redeemed us from the curse. And we would do well to understand everything that that entails. Most folks who have I don't want to use the term perverse because it sounds dirty. Most folks who have a skewed doctrine of the sufferings of Christ have no doctrine when it comes to the believer's authority or the redemptive power of the cross beyond sin. And they don't know what to do with Jesus Christ has redeemed us from the curse, being made a curse for us, as it is written, Galatians chapter 3, cursed is every man that hangeth upon a tree. They don't know what to do with that, but we have to do something with it because it's a Pauline epistle. It's a Pauline doctrine. We also said, just to review now, four categories of suffering, and that helps us to begin to kind of discern all of this. Four categories of suffering. Point one, just being in the fallen world. Things just are bad. It's a fallen world. There are hurricanes. There are tornadoes. There are blizzards. There are viruses. There's bacteria. There's a thing called gravity. And it's ruthless on bones. There's physics. It's also ruthless on bones. It rains upon the just and the unjust. Our second category of suffering are decisions. Sometimes we suffer, and it's not God. It's not the devil. It's just dumb. The sufferings that fall upon man because of his or her own stupidity. Decisions have consequences. Bad decisions have bad consequences, like DUIs and STDs. Basically, anything with an acronym is probably a dumb decision. You're totally to blame for your own STD. You're probably totally to blame for your own DUI. driving under the influence, or sexually transmitted disease. So there are sufferings that we bring upon ourselves through bad decision-making. That's why we study the Bible. That's why we consume the Book of Wisdom, Proverbs, so we can improve our performance in the earth and not suffer. The third category of suffering in the earth that I've never been taught, but it's very evident in the Scripture, that's the sufferings that are the judgment of God that He purposely brings upon wicked people. So now we got to ask, is it the suffering of the Christ or the suffering of judgment? And if you believe the suffering of judgment is the suffering of Christ, you'll never repent for the thing that brought the judgment, because it's the suffering of Christ. Well, that's delusional. If you would just repent, God would take the judgment off you and things could be better. Oh, no, this is the sufferings of Christ. No, because Christ wasn't dirty like you. So this can't be the sufferings of Christ. So we said Psalm 146:9, the way of the wicked God opposes. So when you're being opposed by God, that's pretty miserable. So quit being wicked, and He'll stop opposing you. The New Testament verse is 2 Thessalonians 1:6. You can just write this down. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. Maybe your suffering is because you've been a jerk to one of His kids. 2 Thessalonians 1:6. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you, and God will relieve you who are troubled. So God will do two things when someone troubles you. He will pay them back with trouble. That sounds like suffering. And He'll also comfort you in your trouble. Well, maybe you're in trouble. Maybe you're suffering because God is punishing you. That's not the sufferings of Christ. That's the judgment of God. That's a third category of sufferings we don't talk about, because it could be I'm suffering because I'm an idiot and God's judging me. Well, I couldn't possibly be wrong. I'm not wrong. God's wrong. You sure? Let God be true and every man a liar. Fourth, suffering is the sufferings of Christ. That's what we've been focused on in the last service or two. Last week was Easter, so we kind of took a break and covered the resurrection. We simply define this, and it starts to give us a definition of the sufferings of Christ. These are persecutions, afflictions, and demonic attacks that come, according to the parables of Jesus, they come immediately for the word's sake. Jesus said it very clearly. That sun that is no sooner risen with the burning heat is the persecutions and afflictions that come immediately for the word's sake. What is the sufferings of Christ? That which comes immediately for the word's sake. There's no sickness or disease or weird calamity based on the word's sake. It's an attack that comes. And then the parable interpretation in Mark 4 tells us also they are immediately offended. So this is something they get offended. They know it's coming for the word's sake, so they get offended because they're being opposed or persecuted because of the Bible. So what do they then do? They back off the word. Just like the compromised person who fellowships with a backslidden family member. You are compromising the word of God to keep the peace. You don't realize your fruit is wilting. So what does it mean? We'll finally get to new territory here. What does it mean to be partakers of Christ's sufferings? Shouldn't we let Christ define what His sufferings are? He said in all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, I should say the Synoptics, the Son of Man must suffer many things. Sickness and accidents weren't on the list. The Son of Man must suffer many things. That technically is our first introduction to the, quote, sufferings of Christ. The Son of Man must suffer many things. Sickness was not implied nor inferred, neither was an accident nor a stubbed toe. We understand what He was about to suffer. He tells us in Mark 10, let's turn there real quick. Mark 10, verse 33, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn Him to death and shall deliver Him to the Gentiles. Mark 10, 34, and they shall mock Him, and shall scourge Him, and shall spit upon Him, and shall kill Him, and the third day He shall rise again. Wow, that sounds like the sufferings of Christ. They shall mock Him, they shall beat Him or scourge Him, they shall spit upon Him, and shall kill Him, and the third day He shall rise again. This is Jesus defining what His sufferings are. If it's called the sufferings of Christ, shouldn't it be something Christ suffered? So again, I'm asking this as a religious question. How in the world did we come to the conclusion that the sufferings of Christ might be leprosy? when he healed people of leprosy. How do we say the sufferings of Christ was a broken bone when not one of his bones was broken? Oh, yeah, I've broken lots of bones, but it wasn't the sufferings of Christ. It was the sufferings of sporting events and one or two attitudes where I punched something and broke my right hand. Actually, I've broken my right hand about three times. It's always the boxing break right here. The first time, we had this Spider-Man punching bag. It was inflatable. And I found that if I set it on the edge of the couch and I uppercutted it, it would fly like a missile. This is in Seattle. So I was doing it over and over again. So I was like, hey, watch this. So my brother came in. He's 3 years younger than me. I uppercutted it but missed the punching bag and caught the corner of the couch right there with all my force and split that finger off. That was the first of two or three boxing breaks. I didn't do it again later. I punched something else later and did it again. Anyway, that wasn't the sufferings of Christ. That was the sufferings of stupidity. Jesus didn't get any glory for that. He was in heaven going, come on, man. Come on. Really? Your father's an engineer, your mother's a nurse, and you're this? It's a disappointment of Christ is what it is. You're 15 years old. You're going to start driving in a few months? What are we doing with you, man? Not the sufferings of Christ. I learned nothing about Jesus through that. I learned I shouldn't probably put the thing on the couch and uppercut it. Could break something. The sufferings of Christ come into their greatest focus the week of Passover, though they had been steadily ramping up through his 3 years of earthly ministry. But it's in the Passover week his sufferings climax. So for 3.5 years, I made a list of everything Jesus suffered. So this helps us build this understanding of what is the sufferings of Christ. For 3.5 years, the Lord had steadily experienced rejection and opposition on many fronts. His family, including his mother, distanced themselves for a season, requiring public confrontation. We quoted that earlier. His disciples were failing to catch the vision and were at times at odds with each other, jockeying for chief seats at Christ's side. How frustrating is that when your own disciples don't even get what you're about? Judas was embezzling funds from the beginning. Your own hometown was the first place to try and murder you halfway through a sermon. That sounds like sufferings. The Pharisees and Sadducees were increasingly hostile, moving from mere gossip, secret meetings and resistance to bribery and blatant murderous plots. He was usually demonized and reproached. Ultimately, one of his own disciples sold him out. The remaining 11 disciples fled at his arrest. He was falsely accused by liars, a violation of thou shalt not bear false witness, and then falsely tried. He was beaten beyond the recognition of a man, spit upon, whipped, and had his beard pulled out. His back was whipped until it was one large open wound. One of the traditions of the Passover lamb, I didn't quote last week because I had too many other cool things to say, is the tradition evolved in the Second Temple era that they would kill their Passover lamb, pour the blood out in the temple, and then take their lamb home. They would roast it. They would spit it, typically on a pomegranate stick, and then they would pull the flesh down to the breastbone, which to me sounded a lot like Jesus' back being pulled open completely. I'm not sure exactly how that envisioned for the lamb, whether they were pulling it down from his spine like Jesus would have been whipped, or if they were pulling it from where they slit its throat down this way. But either way, they talk about pulling all the skin back on the Passover lamb. And that just, I had the strong sense that that's a lot of what Jesus was fulfilling when he was whipped into one giant wound on his back. And his bones were showing and his muscles were showing and no meat left to speak of. And then he gets to rub that on a wooden cross. Ultimately, he was crucified on a cross. These are literally, without contestation, the sufferings of Christ. Persecution, abandonment, slander, opposition, betrayal, torture, death. Not because he was an insurrectionist, a murderer, or an usurper, but because he was righteous. And this is where we begin to really key on what the sufferings of Christ are. These are the things the world system will bring against us because we are righteous, clean, holy, because we invoke the name of Jesus and then live for it, even if it causes us to lose family. Nowhere in any of this does sickness arrive. So we have to reject this ignorant, religious notion that the sufferings of Christ include the sniffles, hay fever, chemotherapy, broken bones, traction, spina bifida, autism, Down syndrome, you name the disease. All of that is part of the fallen world. Fix it at whatever cost. Use faith. Use doctors. Use medicine. Use fitness. Do whatever it takes. Take herbals. Take pharmaceuticals. I don't care what you do. Stay healthy. But to call that a suffering of Christ is an insult to what Jesus Christ actually suffered. We're going to deal with these issues. We're going to deal with a fallen body that has to be disciplined and treated with medication from time to time. But let's not call it the suffering of Christ. To me, that does despite to what Jesus really went through. Because even the Buddhist gets sick. He doesn't learn anything about Jesus. Even the pagan has an autistic kid. They don't learn anything about Jesus. It's part of the fallen world. Quit calling this the sufferings of Christ or the cross. So this Greek word, pascho, to experience suffering or to undergo punishment. From this, we get the term passion, and thus Christ's passion. It appears 42 times, or about 48 times with its cognates. So this is really a premier word for suffering. 20 times the word pascho is used in the Gospels and the Epistles, 20 out of 42. 20 times it's used to specifically talk about what Jesus endured for our redemption. And it literally means the sufferings of Christ. And if those 20 times, sickness is never associated with that suffering. Neither is random calamity or such an accident as being in the wrong place at the wrong time. I'm telling you, religious people who are ignorant of the word that don't bother to study it come up with the most superstitious things. I think this is the Lord putting this on me. No, you were drunk. Your car hitting the telephone pole put the telephone pole on you. The telephone pole put you in traction. This was not God. This was... Drunk driving, DUI, spinal surgery is not a suffering of Christ. It's a suffering of stupidity and addiction. So why? Well, you know, I think I hear I'm going blind in my left eye. I mean, I ain't never really had a cross to bear. I reckon this glaucoma is my cross. No, it's part of being in the fallen world. Go get surgery. If you really believed it was the suffering of Christ in your cross, you wouldn't do anything about it. You just say, Lord, let me blink twice to learn something about you. That's so stupid. Yeah. 22 times pascho refers to human suffering. Only 3 of these verses relate it to human sickness. We referenced that already. And each one of those tells of divine healing. The first one was Matthew 17. The lunatic was sore vexed. Jesus cast the demon out of him. Mark 5, the woman with the issue of blood suffered many things and many physicians. The Lord Jesus healed her. Acts 28, Paul got bit by a serpent, but he shook it off in the fire and he suffered no harm because he was divinely protected. Those are all true experiences resulting in the fallen world. The reason serpents can be venomous is because of the curse. But Paul was protected. So Pilate's wife, she suffered in a dream. That wasn't the suffering of Christ. That was a dream telling her, don't have anything to do with this man. The Galileans in Luke 13, they suffered torture under Pontius Pilate. Apparently, Pilate went into the Galileans and he butchered a bunch of them while they were sacrificing to Jesus, mixed their blood with the temple sacrifice or their regional sacrifice. And Jesus says, don't think they were worse sinners because they suffered. Paul also was taught he was going to have to suffer great things for Christ's namesake. Sickness and disease is not listed there. What did Paul suffer everywhere he went? Persecutions, trials. He was stoned. He was run out of town. He was cursed. He was rejected. Romans 8 tells us that we are to suffer with Jesus, that we might also be glorified with him. 1 Corinthians 12 says, if one member suffer, we all suffer together. So if you're going through hurt, we hurt with you. If you're being attacked, we feel the pain. We're going to rally around you. We bear your burden. There's not really much we can do if you have the sniffles except for give you some Sudafed and lay hands on you. We're not called to suffer that with you. We're called to lay hands on you so you can recover. 2 Corinthians 1 says that believers can endure the same sufferings which Paul suffered. Don't see anybody lining up to be a part of that. Galatians 3 says Christians can backslide and their former sufferings will be in vain. That has nothing to do with sickness and disease, but all the persecutions you endured because you backslid and quit serving God to the level you know to serve Him at. We don't draw back. We don't draw back. We don't draw back. If you know there's the Holy Ghost, why would you draw back? If you know there's healing, why would you draw back? If you know there are the gifts of the Spirit, why would you draw back? If you, there's a famous saying, if you know you're called to be a missionary, why would you stoop to be a businessman? Why draw back? Philippians 1:29 says, it has been given to us to suffer on Christ's behalf. 1 Thessalonians 2 says that Paul had suffered before in Thessalonica and he was going to return and suffer there again. I don't think it's because they were always getting sick there. You know, they just have the worst food preparation techniques there, so I'm always getting dysentery when I go to Thessalonica. It's just, you know, my cross to bear being sick at my stomach. No, it's persecutions. 1 Thessalonians 2 says, for you have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have the Jews, suffering at the hands of people. That's the sufferings of Christ. Do you see that the sufferings of Christ are the things you suffer at the hands of people that hate you because you're righteous? Right. Yes, sir. I think it's pretty simple. Do we get sick? Yes. Do we take medicine? Please. Yes. Do we go to the... Hey, there's nothing wrong with medicine. We're not the weirdo charismatic types that let our kids die because we want to believe for their healing. Take your medicine. My God, get a doctor. Listen to them, even if it's a shrink. I don't care if he wants to shrink your brain and put medicine in it. It'll help you. You obviously are not doing good on your own. Take the pill. There's nothing wrong with it. Take it in faith. You wear glasses, don't you? You don't faith that. You wear shoes? You wear a seatbelt? You have insurance? Take the pill. Don't be stupid. Don't make us look bad. Take the medicine. Do what the doctor tells you. They just want to help you. 2 Thessalonians 1 says, your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. What are they suffering? Persecutions and tribulations. 2 Timothy 1, Paul says, I am his prisoner and I am a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. That gives you in a nutshell what the sufferings of Christ are, the afflictions of the gospel. I told you we're going to look at a lot of verses because I can't just say the religious folks are wrong. You have to do a word study. Instead of just pounding and say, well, you know, you're going to get the sniffles and the bronchitis and the glaucoma and the COPD. It's the cross of Christ. No, COPD is the curse of smoking. And how many hot times have I been to the hospital to see somebody on oxygen outside just sucking away on a cancer stick? I thought smoking around pure oxygen was dangerous. But they do it, don't they? It'd only have to blow up once. Brother Sumrall said callously once, cancer cures smoking. And then I think, you haven't been to Cookeville. 2 Timothy 1, my prisoners, me his prisoner, we just read that, me his prisoner, be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, for the which cause I also suffer these things. And in the Revelation 2, Jesus said, fear none of the things which thou shalt suffer. What am I going to suffer, Jesus? Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into a prison that you may be tried. You shall have tribulation 10 days. So no sickness or disease. So here's where I want to run through verses very quickly on the projector. We're going to actually read these together. I'm going to look at all the sufferings in 1 Peter. 1 Peter talks about suffering more than any of the other epistles. It talks about suffering over and over and over again. Thankfully, we just taught through 1 Peter on Wednesday nights. We did a giant exegetical teaching, and I want this to be so drilled in you when you hear somebody say their sickness is the cross of Christ, you can say, no, that's dumb, that's wrong. And if you really believe it's the cross of Christ, don't go to the doctor. And if you really believe that accident was the cross of Christ, don't call insurance. Don't even call 911 to come extract you with the jaws of life. You just sit there and learn. Okay, I think I've done learning. Then it's not the cross anymore. You can come off it. The cross is something you must daily crucify yourself to. By going to the doctor, you're not submitting to the cross. That's why we know sickness is not a cross. So real quick, we're going to go through a couple verses, and I'm going to trust Katie to be able to keep up with me very quickly. New Living Translation. 1 Peter 1:7 tells us, 1 Peter 1:7, New Living Translation, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold, so when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. What is the sufferings of Christ? Things that try your faith. Things that try your faith. Chapter 2, verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12. You can write all these down, look at them later. Be careful to live properly among the unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges you. Be careful to live properly among them. That deals with false accusations. King James says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you, they speak against you as evildoers. That's the sufferings of Christ. When pagans slander you, that's the sufferings of Christ. Even if they accuse you of doing wrong, that's slander. That's a suffering of Christ. No sickness mentioned yet. Verse 19, same chapter. For God is pleased with you when you do what you know is right and you patiently endure unfair treatment. King James calls it suffering wrongfully. God is pleased when you do what's right and you're unfairly treated. God is pleased when you do what is right and you're unfairly treated. That's the suffering of Christ. You're doing what is right and it brings unfair treatment. See, the sufferings of Christ are things we can turn on and off by how we live. Jesus could have backed off at any moment and backed off the persecutions he was experiencing. You can't do anything to back off sickness and disease. Other than being super safe, sometimes accidents just happen. But one thing is for sure with the sufferings of Christ, you live like a pagan, you'll dry those sufferings up. Verse 20 goes on to say, let me finish the verse. For God is pleased with you when you do what you know is right and patiently endure unfair treatment. Of course, you get no credit for being patient if you are beaten for doing wrong. But if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. That's the sufferings of Christ. Verse 21, for God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. You mean I should use Scripture to interpret Scripture? And I should build my theology on Scripture? And not grandpa's weird doctrine? God called you to do good. That means live for Jesus. Even if it means suffering, even as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. He never sinned nor deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted. So there's a suffering. Nor threatened revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God who always judges fairly. There you see prime examples of the sufferings of Christ. Sickness and disease is not spoken of. Do we get sick? Yes. Do we need doctors? Yes. Should I take medicine? Yes. Should I have the surgery? Pray about it if you feel good about it and the second opinion says so. Yes, I'm all for surgery, but you better be prayed up because sometimes they cut the wrong thing off the wrong person. I just saw where a hospital performed the abortion on the wrong woman this past week. Don't you know there's going to be a lawsuit and some massive hell to pay over that? You terminate the wrong woman's pregnancy? Will that be murder? Will the court see it as murder? Yikes. Listen, some of you are in the medical profession. You can testify. Doctors and nurses are human beings. They have marital problems. They have addictions. They have anger issues. They have organization issues. They have mental health issues. And they want to cut you open and take out your appendix. So you better be prayed up and trust God and make sure you have peace going into your operation. All right. 1 Peter 3, we're wrapping it up here. We're going to try to do this quickly. 1 Peter 3, verse 14, a couple verses in 1 Peter 3. We're looking at the sufferings of Christ in 1 Peter. You guys are getting more scripture than most Christians look at in a year. It's the day we live in. Please don't be like them. 1 Peter 3:14, but even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. suffer for doing what is right. That's the sufferings of Christ. Verse 16, do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, that is slander, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Verse 17, remember, it is better to suffer for doing good if that is what God wants than to suffer for doing wrong. The sufferings of Christ are regulated by how much you serve him. You can relieve the sufferings of Christ by becoming dirty. You can have the accolades and the praise of pagans by backing off. Don't deny Christ over petty peer pressure. Chapter 4, verse 1. So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. Now, the physical pain was not chemotherapy. What was the physical pain Jesus Christ suffered? Beatings. They pulled his beard out. You ever had any taft of hair snatched out of your scalp? How hard must you grab a man's beard and jerk to pull it out? And they beat him with rods and a crown of thorn upon his heads. Then they tied him to that pillar and they whipped him till there was nothing left on his back. Now we're talking about serious persecution here. And Peter is telling the church, you need to be prepared for that. We can't even get folks to preach the gospel on Facebook because they might get insulted or get trolled. Be ready to suffer too, for if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. Verse 12 and 13, let's jump down there. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partakers or partners with Christ in his sufferings. So there we have it, partners with Christ in his suffering. What is that? All the things he's just talked about in this whole epistle: slandered, maligned, physically abused, mocked, beaten for doing what is good and what is right. Don't think it's strange. These trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed. So be happy, verse 14, when you are insulted for being a Christian. Rejoice. Don't be ashamed of being a Christian. Don't be one of those cheap Christians that has to tell everybody. But if they say, are you a Christian? Absolutely. What kind? The kind that fears God. Born again, spirit-filled. Even throw the word Pentecostal, they might ask, what's that mean? Well, it means we lay hands on people and see God do wonderful things. Do you mean supernatural stuff? Well, if God's supernatural and he does things for people, it's going to be by default supernatural. So yeah, I guess supernatural. You want to see if it works? Can I lay hands on you? Can I pray for you? If they made you uncomfortable, if you take them by the hands or lay a hand on their head in public, you'll make them uncomfortable. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed at all. Be happy when you're insulted for being a Christian, for then the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. And the final verse, 19. So if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right and trust your lives to the God who created you, for he will never fail you. Let's see if I got anything else. Oh, I got two more verses, chapter 5. Sorry, I had to turn the page on my notes. Stand firm, 1 Peter 5, 9. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your Christian brothers and sisters all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering you are. And his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. All power to him forever. Amen. So that's the sufferings of Christ through the entire book of 1 Peter, 12 passages, probably close to 25 or so, or probably 20 verses that talk about the sufferings of Christ. So here's my conclusion I offer, and then we'll finish here, then we'll receive communion. In studying this, and understand that if you want to go, you can study these other words, philipsis. You can study pascho in more depth. You can study these other words that talk about persecutions and afflictions. Take my word for it. Go study it for your own. You'll never see sickness and disease associated with any of it. Sickness and disease is part of the rain that falls upon the just and the unjust. We all have fought it. We're all gonna fight it. We use our faith, and we should also use common sense. If you're working yourself to death, take a day off. Eat healthy. If you're obese, lose some weight so you don't stroke out or cholesterol out or blood pressure, heart attack out. Take care of your body. Don't drive 120 miles an hour. Don't go doing dumb sports if you're not trained properly. There's some common sense things you can do. But the sufferings of Christ, these are things we regulate by serving God. Sickness and disease comes upon all of humanity. It teaches us nothing about God, except if God heals us supernaturally. Other than that, you put your dependency in medicine. I don't think that glorifies God, but thank God you're healed. So our conclusion to the sufferings of Christ are this. The sufferings of Christ are the afflictions that obeying the gospel brings. You obey the gospel, the suffering that brings is technically a suffering of Christ. The sufferings of Christ are never in any way in the scriptures associated with sickness or accidents. The sufferings of Christ intensify the more you serve Jesus. The sufferings of Christ can be averted and avoided altogether by being a compromised, lukewarm Christian. So real three exceptions that people give. What about the lame man in John's gospel who the disciples said, who did sin, this man, him or this man that he should be born blind, blind man? Who did sin, him that he was born blind? That makes no doctrinal sense. Or his parents. And Jesus said, neither. He was born blind that the glory of God might be manifested. Oh, so you see, God makes people sick. If you want to take that route, that means they're going to be healed supernaturally. One example, it's an anecdote. You can't build doctrine from it unless you include it into a giant deck of cards called other stories. What about Job? Job wasn't a Christian. Very clearly, Satan brought sickness, disease on Job, and he said, that which I feared the most has come upon me. And Satan himself said, the hedge of protection around him has fallen. Look, open season. That also means you can maintain a hedge of protection. So then what about Paul's thorn in the flesh? Once again, you do err, not knowing the power of God or the words. Because he said, there was given unto me the messenger of? So Satan, once again, why are we calling that the sufferings of Christ when it's the messenger of Satan to buffet me? Messenger is angel. The messenger of Satan, angel, angelos in the Greek. It's a person or it's a demon one. Lest I be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations given to me. So your three exceptions that are always thrown about there, seriously, that's what you want to build the case for? You're going to fight to stay sick? If that's the case, don't go to the doctor, don't take your blood pressure medicine, and don't call me for prayer. If this is your doctrine, live it. Otherwise, you don't fully believe it. You just like to preach it. So does that clear things up?
Yes, sir.
It's a lot to cover, but I don't want to spend 6 months doing it. I was able to put the square peg in the square hole for the first 15 minutes. Hopefully they'd have ears to hear, could hear. And then I could come over to my square peg and put it in the square hole and cover that way quicker than I thought I could. It's a lot of verses. It's in the Bible. Every dumb religious thing you can think of has already been answered through Scripture. You just have to study it for yourself. Please be students of your own Bible. Please be students of your God's Bible. Please know the Bible for yourself. Don't just strictly feed on Christian television or podcasts. Study the Bible for yourself. Whatever interests you, study it. Run the gamut on it through the Scriptures and let your God speak to you. It's pretty easy to do. It just takes time.